in the church here, and it's been on my mind just how differently we engage in our different needs when we come on a Sunday. And I just want, if it's, I just really enjoyed that quart and that playing. I think music can be beautiful at the best of times or traumatic at the worst of times. There's something about David's playing which had a sort of prophetic influence on Saul, didn't it? And it quieted and stilled him. And there's something God-given about just something about stopping and being still. And we all have our own sort of ways of expressing our faith. And if one of yours is busyness and activity, then sometimes stopping and being still is a real remedy to that. And as we were reflecting on grace, I think sometimes it's only when we stop and can be still at times that we realise it's all about God. Because all the time we're very active and we're serving and doing this and doing that, we're quite full of what we're doing for Him. And it's sometimes only when you stop that you realise it's all about what God has done for us. So it's good to have a quieter Sunday sometimes, to reflect, to stop. To stop thinking about all our great visions and what we're going to do and what we're going to be like in 5 years' time and our mission statements. And just reflect on what God's like and what He's done for us. That is the start of restoring your spiritual passion. It isn't per se about getting back into good disciplines and about making sure you do a quiet time and making sure you pray and making sure you serve and attend on Sundays. It is about reflecting again back on what God has done for you. And that being the impetus, the goal which stirs our own spiritual passions and love and desire. And a lot of our songs reflect that, don't they? It's particularly modern ones. It's about, very crudely put by someone who's being slightly tongue-in-cheek, it's a little bit Jesus is my girlfriend or boyfriend songs. They're very, almost like love songs. But there is a real sense of intimacy and spiritual passion that's supposed to be communicated, that actually we do love. We loved Him because He loved us. And spiritual passion and desire should overflow in praise and in love and in affection. If within our relationships there's not an expression and a communication of love, then one would think there's something missing. So just stopping and saying, reflecting on the love of God and responding back with love is a very powerful thing to do. And we've been thinking a lot about grace, haven't we? And we've just had more, I'm only doing 5 or so minutes at the end here, because we wanted on this Sunday just to give some time to reflect, to spend some time at communion, to be quiet before God. And so if you come for a 30-minute sermon on Romans, you have to wait until next week before we continue with our Romans series. But even just reflecting a little bit more on grace, when Paul writes his introduction to the letters to the churches, things we can, I guess, often overlook, or well, it's just an introduction, but he speaks grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, just speaking that word of grace, that word of unmerited favour, that word of acceptance, that word that speaks about our adoption as sons because of the grace of God, that word that speaks about our sins not being held against us, but us being reconciled to God, is an incredibly powerful thing that introduces his letters, and actually should be, and is, almost if they had neon signs, what's written over the church, a people of grace, who've received grace, and who live out grace and practice grace. And as I said a couple of weeks ago, or last week, but grace needing to, we need grace in our relationships, don't we? Otherwise we become self-righteous, or pious, or judgmental, but grace seems to work against those things. Grace and peace, that shalom, that well-being from God. It's our start point of our identity and of our experience together. And it comes from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not manufactured by ourselves. It's not worked up. It's not a state of mind. It's a gift from God. Grace and peace. Again, communion speaks of that. I love worship. Sometimes I come on a Sunday, and I'm sure you're the same, and I remember going to a conference a while ago, and I'd arrived in first songs, and some of them we need warming up a bit with worship. We need some verses, some thoughts, some stimulus. And I'm always amazed when people can just launch off in the first song and they almost seem to be in the seventh heaven. And I always think, have I got something wrong here? Am I missing something? Is there something wrong with me? And I love worship, but there's also something about communion. We receive the bread and the wine, don't we? It's not our bread. It speaks about Christ's body. We receive it with our empty hands. We don't exchange. We don't give anything back for it. We receive it. We receive it from one another. It's such a symbol of grace. His body, which we with our empty hands receive. And this is, for me, a real pinnacle of worship. That we are just stopping and thinking of what Christ has done for us. And what that means, what that victory should mean. A couple of weeks ago, Liz mentioned about us asking for the things impossible from God. And it really struck me about this whole idea of faith. That in this year ahead, we want to be moving on into the things that God has for us. Even the things that appear impossible. It's about as Peter was in the boat and got out of the boat and walked towards Jesus. It's about getting out of the boat. And I think sometimes, and for myself, and I'm reflecting a bit here on my own life, the comfort of the boat and what you know, I can row, I know it holds water, there's security there. But faith is believing the things that are impossible and trusting God and taking God at his word and getting out of the boat. And that's what we had from Romans chapter 4, wasn't it? Which spoke about Abraham. And we can be very sort of rationalistic with our lives, and well, we can just give evidence. And I've plugged the Lee Strobel book in the Amidari, and there's all sorts of answers for difficult questions and how to sort of prove and justify your faith. But actually, faith isn't just a rational experience, is it, by a long way? Peter getting out of the boat was not at all rational. Abraham was not at all rational with his response to God. If he thought about it, he was as good as dead. He was about 100 years old. His wife's womb was dead. And that he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. And I just want to encourage us to increase our spiritual passions and walk in faith in the year ahead and believe the things for God. We can get bound up in the wilderness, in walking around in circles, in ruts of habits and attitudes, in all sorts of situations which would hold us back. But God wants us to go in faith, taking him at his word. We picked up on Isaiah 51. Look to the rock from which you were cut, and to the quarry from which you were hewn. These are speaking to people who are seeking God in difficult times, when the situation around them looks like the determining factor on their existence. Look to the one from where you were cut, from where you were hewn. Look to Abraham, and uses Abraham again as an illustration. When I called him, he was but one, and I blessed him and made him many. And for me, it's and I hope for the church in this journey of faith, we're seeking, it's not about what we're going to do. With the things that are impossible, actually only God gets the glory. Isn't that true? With the things that we can do, we can manufacture, we can get quite a little bit of praise. Well, you organised that very well. You did a great job there. But the things that are impossible, only God gets the glory. And God's quite jealous for his glory. And that's why he likes working through weak things, through broken things. Because people think, well, how did that happen with someone like that? How could that be the case? That the weakest, the foolish, could have a demonstration of God's power through them. The answer is because God gets the glory through it. And here we have Abraham, an old bloke, a one man, and yet God blessed him, and now he's the father of many nations. And the secret there is the blessing of God coming, not because of Abraham's competency or virility or his good looks. It was because God blessed him, and in that blessing God provides and makes him a father of many nations. The difference is when God blesses. We don't want to go on our own steam. We don't want to get worn out with overwork. What we need in this life of faith is God's blessing and to do the things that God calls us to. Faith's not just about getting to heaven when you die. It's about a life orientation before God. It's about responsiveness to God. It's a desire for God to walk in God's ways. As I said, I was speaking on Thursday to the Recovery Dynamics group, and I've said before on the platform here, I'm really struck with their 12-step program. And the step number 11 is their sort of move on in life step. And it says this: they are to seek through prayer and meditation to improve their conscious contact with God, praying only for the knowledge of God's will for us and the power to carry that out. And I thought, what a lovely prayer to take into the year ahead. Just seeking only the knowledge of God's will for us and the power to carry that out. And I guess that's what we would call our spirituality. And as we look at our own lives, how we worship, how we spend our time, the things that capture our attention, you can see our values and beliefs. I got a phone call from someone who's a Quaker, and Quaker spirituality and values are slightly different to ours. And she was phoning me about some Trident campaign which was starting up, and what we can do about Trident missiles. And the funny thing was, I probably wouldn't expect, apart from maybe a couple of you, anyone here to mention Trident at all. And it's funny, just that we all have a set of values and beliefs which just get worked out. And I don't know what, I felt a bit awkward because I've worked on a submarine base for a company that did nuclear nuclear sort of stuff, so I felt a bit awkward there. But that's another sort of story on the other side of the boat up in Scotland. But what we can broadly call spirituality is a set of three things. It's our beliefs, and we've confessed those. It's our values which get worked out in our lives within the church. And it's also a way of life. Belief, values, and a way of life. And to quote Alistair McGrath, who's always got good things to say on Christian subjects, spirituality arises from a creative and dynamic synthesis of faith and life, forged in the crucible of the desire to live out the Christian faith authentically, responsibly, effectively, and fully. And I guess that would be my desire, and hopefully your desire, and our desire as a church in the year ahead, to live out this faith in the real world, in life, authentically, responsibly, effectively, and fully. It's about having a real world faith that does make a difference. And I think there's something of a challenge there if our spirituality is so much geared towards worship, as good to worship, but actually ignores issues of Trident missiles. In some way we're geared towards God, and yet haven't worked out that compassion and love for the world and that desire to see the kingdom come, a kingdom of justice and righteousness and truth. So we need to fuel our passion and our desire for God. And one of the aims of the church and the things we stated is to develop discipleship, spirituality, and personal transformation through small groups. And I guess this is where I want to lead to with this journey of faith, that we need each other for it. I said to Andy Seeley on the way in, you know, sometimes we have rough old weeks, and you get here and you want to smile at people and bless them, but actually you feel ropey inside. And Andy described it as a woman who comes to church without putting her makeup on, you know, not quite looking there. But do you mind me saying that, Andy? I've said it already now, it's too late. You know, that sense in which we've got to be real, and actually at times we do need to encourage this journey of faith, this discipleship, this spirituality, this personal transformation. And it's not something we say, well, the church wants to do it, but we are the body, and we're called to walk this walk, to ask God for the impossible, to stand with each other in difficult times, to encourage one another, to meet with one another. All those things are vitally important, lest we dry up spiritually and start running on empty. A church in Canada had these as their sort of five thrusts for their relationships: to be passionate about their spirituality, to be intentional about living in community, to be incarnational in their Christian life, to be transformational in their discipleship, and radical in their stewardship. Now, there are lots of buzzwords, but really it's on about an authentic faith that sees God at work in them, in the world. It's about going for God, because God has given himself for us. It's about going for God. As a church, I want to encourage you this year to spur each other on. Think about who you can encourage. Think about where you can meet. If you're not in a small group, how can you encourage people in small groups to deepen their faith? How can you meet with someone one-to-one, encourage them to deepen their faith, to live a life of a disciple, to know the faithfulness of God? Paul says in Romans that our faith, at the very beginning of Romans, is a faith that brings about or has brought about obedience. The obedience that comes from faith. And faith and obedience are to go hand in hand. That's obedience in the world, in following God's commands and living God's way. It's sometimes said that faith is spelled R-I-S-K. I don't know if you've ever heard that before. R-I-S-K, it's about risk. And I thought, well, that makes a bit of sense. I suppose it's a bit risky thing. Getting out of a boat's a bit risky. And then someone said to me, actually, faith isn't spelled R-I-S-K. Not obeying God is R-I-S-K. But if God tells us to do something, no matter how tough or difficult it might be, it's risky not obeying. And the blessing comes when we do step out in faith and follow what God wants. So I pray that God will help us to grow in faith this year in good deeds, and for us all to encourage one another, that we might grow in faith and have a real world faith that makes a difference in our lives and in the lives of others. Let's pray.